friends, this morning, again, we're looking at Ephesians, and especially the mystery of the church being revealed in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This morning, we will begin looking at the mystery of the church revealed by Paul in chapter 3 of Ephesians. We've seen in the past that the book of Ephesians is all about the church, which is his body. This, again, is a metaphor that sets forth this aspect. Again, the believers are part of the body. They've been baptized and placed into the body of Christ. This is the universal church, yet Jesus Christ is still the head of that church. We take our orders from the head of the church. Myself as well, I'm not the head of the universal church. I may be the leader here in the local church, but I am, well, I'm probably down here in a big toe and part of the body just like you and just like everyone else. So we're not trying to brag and think, boy, I'm a big shot here. I'm not. I'm just a servant. I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to teach the Word of God and show you these principles and these thoughts here. So the body of Christ is a reference again to the universal church, all the saved from Pentecost, even forward now to the rapture of the church, with an expressions via local churches such as Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Grace Gospel Bible Church, or any other church here. We are all expressions of this universal church. We've been saved by grace. Okay? Now the church is something new as God today is calling out a people for His name and placing Him into the body of Christ, His church. So with the opening here now of chapter 3, Paul is going to pray for the people of the church, but the Holy Spirit now redirects him immediately when he begins to pray and goes to prayer. Redirected him to talk about his present stewardship. God had given him a stewardship or a dispensation. We'll talk about that today from God. And yet his present incarceration, he mentions right away in 3:1 here about him being in prison. Verses 2 through 13 begin a long sentence in the Greek about the mystery of the church. That's where we get this word mystery from here. We'll talk about that as well today. So as we begin, we can look right away at verse 1 of chapter 3, which says, "For this reason," the first three words there are very important there. So, "for this reason," for what reason, Paul, is the question. These three words, "for this reason," take us back now into chapter 2, from verse 11 through verse 22 of chapter 2, where believing Jews and Gentiles are made one in the body of Christ by faith, and they become part of this body, which is a metaphor which is set forth in Scripture. But also these words, "for this reason," looks ahead into chapter 3. As Paul seeks to explain the mystery of the church to those he wrote to and then prays for their understanding of this mystery. Now, finding the main subject and verb of this passage is rather difficult. Here Paul begins the sentence with the subject, "I, Paul," and that's emphatic in the Greek here, very important. But you don't see the main verb until verse 14. Now look over there with me for a minute, chapter 14. And here we see these words again, "for this reason." So everything in between is a digression, a thought that Paul is explaining to us, because he picks up those three words again, "for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is about to go to prayer for the church here. Excuse me, just a minute. I've got to pull this back a little bit. But at the same time, the Spirit of God redirects him immediately, and he digresses to teach some things, again, concerning this mystery, concerning the church here. And in between, from verses 2 through 13, Paul does that very thing. He talks about the church. He talks about the mystery. Now, we will not get to verse 14 today, but I think it is important to stand back and see this chapter as a whole, at least through verse 14, before we dig in and break it down. And that's what we're going to attempt to do as we seek to exegete and break down this passage and look at it little by little. So let's back up for just a minute and ask the question again. What have we seen so far as we think of the book of Ephesians? And this, again, is now on your handout. Well, Ephesians is all about the church, the body of Christ. So Paul begins with the wealth of the church and telling the believers how rich they are in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. These first three chapters are loaded with truth, and we, by way of succinct review, we looked at the plan of God for the church. This began in eternity past. It's going on yet today. In eternity past in the mind of God, but didn't really begin until the day of Pentecost. Okay, I want to mention that. Secondly, we looked at the prayer of Paul for the church as Paul went to prayer in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 and prayed for a number of things. If you've been here, you understand and know what those things are. Then in chapter 2, we looked at the people of the church. And this took a whole chapter, verses 1 through 22, and we're not going to go over all that this morning, but we'll go over some of it as we think of our study here this morning. But today, as we move ahead into chapter 3, we're looking at the mystery of the church. This mystery, what does this word mystery mean, and what's this all about, Pastor Dave? We want to know, we want to understand these things. So the first thing we want to see today, and this is for today only, is number one on your handout, the explanation of the mystery given by Paul in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So with that in mind, let's look at our Bibles and let's read these six verses and we'll get a feel for what he says and then we'll look at the particulars. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, earlier in this book, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." What's the mystery, Paul? Here it is. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." Through the gospel. This is very, very important. So this explanation now begins by Paul telling us, first of all, in verse 1, of his imprisonment for the cause of Christ was in the will of God for him. Okay? His imprisonment for the cause of Christ was the will of God for him. Now, as we begin this section on the mystery of the church, Paul stops and ponders where he is and why he is there. Okay? Where is he? Well, he's in prison. Why is he there? That's what we need to ask ourselves and discover here. Well, Paul sees himself not a prisoner of Rome, although he is, not of Nero, although he is, but only as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul here, he's in prison, he's in chains, he's under guard, under Roman guard in Rome, and he is, you're thinking, now why in the world would God ever allow this to happen to the Apostle Paul? I mean, he had a lot to do. But God has taken him and allowed him in the will of God to be put into prison here. This is absolutely amazing. Thus, in light of this knowledge, Paul sees himself completely in God's will right there in prison. Now, to do this, and to, for you as well, Paul must look past his circumstances. And oftentimes, circumstances becloud our vision of God. But again, faith looks beyond our circumstances and discovers that God is at work. So this is a perspective that people need to have sometimes in life because they are all of a sudden unable to come to church or unable to work or unable to do this, or some ladies are unable to conceive and they want to have a family, or some want to get married and they can't seem to find an opposite number. Now what in the world is going on here? This is an amazing thing. But this is where faith comes in for you and I, friends. Perhaps you're facing difficulties in your life right now. And that's why you could take a lesson from the tea kettle. It is frequently up to its neck in hot water, but just then it sings. Okay? And again, at the bottom of this picture by Pace is James. And James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Because again, these trials God is seeking to use in your life and to bring you along. So do you have Paul's perspective about your situation today? You know, you want a new job, you want a better job, you want this, you want that. And, you know, we always want the things that we don't have. And when we get them, we wish we didn't have them. Sometimes happen even in marriage when this gal wants to get married and she marries the wrong number and they find out you married a lemon. Well, then, ladies, I tell you, you need to squeeze them. That's what you need to do. So And maybe you can get something from there. Okay? Very good. This is not easy to do when you need to count them all joy. But trials are allowed of God to develop character and endurance in our life. And that's what these verses talk about. Circumstantial pressures, again, these thunderstorms and lightning bolts, talks about Christians in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, that God is in control. He's developing us. He's bringing us along. And there are fires of refinement and setbacks in life. And yet, all of this developed character. God is developing you in the Christian life if you're saved. And God wants to use these in your life to bring you along and to give you a perspective that you don't normally have. But this takes a divine viewpoint, perspective in life to have this. Paul saw himself in chains by God's will to do His will right there where he was. You know, it's hard to believe that the Apostle Paul had traveled over the known world and shared the gospel with many people. But then God allowed him to be put into prison there. Here he's chained to this Roman guard and he's dictating a message to so-and-so here. And in this prison time, when he was set aside with nothing else to do, the Lord allowed him to write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Four books of the New Testament that we probably wouldn't have apart from Paul going to prison and having a setback in life and a difficulty that he's facing in life. This is absolutely amazing. So Paul saw himself in chains to do God's will right there. While in Philippians, he wrote in Philippians, notice what he says. But I want you to know, Philippians, brethren, that the things which happened to me have really turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, here he is in a prison in Rome in Nero's palace. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, all those guys who he was chained to, and to all the rest of the Christians there in Rome, that my chains, my imprisonment, are in Christ. This is His will for me. And Paul was willing to be content in that difficult, hard situation. And sometimes your difficult situations, you may not be able to think that way. But God wants you to see that so that you can faith rest and just relax. You don't have to think about, you know, I've got all these setbacks. How can I serve the Lord? Just serve the Lord right where you're at. Trust the Lord and walk in faith. Okay? Now, Paul understood the biblical principle of submission to God's will, no matter what your circumstances are. True freedom in life, that's what we want. But no matter where you find yourself in life's pressures, you know, you can be squeezed in different ways. Things are not going the way you want. You've had to move away and you've had to do this, you've had to do that. You're facing new pressures now. Your kids are being prodigal and they're not always obeying and doing what you want to do. There's a million trials and difficulties that we have to face. And sometimes even women who marry understand this. When they marry in the will of God, they must understand this truth as well. As they are willing to accept to their husbands and be submissive to their husbands in Christian marriage. And this is not drudgery or duty to them, but it's to be a delight to them. Because wives, you're to submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And this happens all the time. People get married. But again, oftentimes the mindset of the modern day woman is not biblically oriented, so they don't see it that way. And that's difficult and that's hard. But when you become a Christian and you begin to learn the Word of God, you can begin to think differently. You know, when I got saved many years ago, I began to hear the Word of God expounded and taught. And I came to realize and understand that I had been actually a prisoner of my sin nature for 30 years. Bound to my sin nature, not being able to do anything about it. And I found myself in all kinds of sinful situations and difficulties in life. But when I came to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, God released me from that bondage and released me from the bondage of that sin nature. So I don't have to sin today. I don't have to go down those dead-end streets in life. I can walk with the Lord by His grace. Before I was saved, I was often frustrated, unhappy, seeking to find happiness from the dead-end streets of life. But I finally came to the end of myself and I was introduced to the lover of my soul, Jesus Christ. I saw that God loved me in spite of me, and that He sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross. And although I had a load of sins on my back, the Bible said that God took my sins and put them onto Jesus on that cross. Since the wages of sin is death, Jesus was willing to die for me to pay for those sins. And His victory over my sins, over death, hell, and the grave, allowed Him to rise from the dead. Now as a living Savior, He's come into my life. And by the grace of God, I can walk with Him and depend upon Him more and more. Thus, the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, you know, the burden of sin that I had just kind of fell off. And this was all by God's grace. It was through the work of Christ upon the cross who paid for my sins once and for all. And it was just like, thank you, Lord. And I was so encouraged to be saved. I just thought, this is absolutely wonderful that I was saved. I thought, hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my every longing. Through His blood, I now am saved. I finally realized that He was the only one that could ever make my life complete. And after getting saved, I did not have trouble hearing and submitting to the will of God in my life. That's why when we put God first, all other things fall into their proper place. And that's why you don't have to fight this. This is actually realizing that there's a sovereign God who's over you that's directing things in your life. Perhaps He's directed you here to Grace Gospel Bible Church to be taught the Word of God, and that's good. You know, salvation for me was so wonderful that I expected learning the will of God for my life to be just as good. And I have not been disappointed in that at all. So as I look for answers, where did I find them? I found them in learning and exposing my mind to the Word of God. And it isn't as though God, you know, takes good athletes and breaks their legs and makes them play the flute in the Christian life. He doesn't do that. What did He ask of me? What is He asking of you? He said, will you just yield to me? Will you just let me have my way in your life? And when I saw that, I thought, this is simple. It's like getting saved. All I had to do was finally give up on my efforts of trying to save myself and just trust the Lord who would save me. And I did. And I found out in the Christian life, it's the same thing. Just yield to God. And it's easy. It's simple because this is the life He wants to live through me, as Tom told us, as we abide in that vine, and then He produces the fruit and the good works in our life by the grace of God. So has coming to Christ been the same for you, even though you have difficulty and you have trials in your life? If not, maybe you need to get under the hearing of the Word of God on a regular basis. You know, the Word of God is good because God has the answers for you in life. And He can certainly direct you down the right road, God's road, so that you don't go down a way of death or a way of destruction or a way of frustration. I mean, who hasn't had these? They're all over the place. And that's why we need God. We need His will. We need His perspective in life. And if we don't think we can do it on our own, we're really deceiving ourselves. And we will not have the victory that God wants us to have. So Paul here mentions his imprisonment in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Why am I here? I'm here because of Christ. But I'm here in the will of God. God is using me right in this prison. He's using me with the guards. He's using me with the rest. And I'm writing four epistles, which will be to the church, which people down the road in 2018 can hear and can glean truth from and can be encouraged by the grace of God. I trust that's true of you. All right, let's move ahead. Verses 2, 3, and 4. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, what is this section here really all about? He's telling us about His stewardship and explaining to us what this stewardship that God has given to Him and what it's really all about. And that's where we're going to hunker down here on verses 2 through 6 this morning and the rest of our time on this section here. And notice again the first two words of verse 2, if indeed, okay? The words if indeed assumes that the Ephesians had heard that Paul had been given a dispensation concerning the grace of God. And the word "had heard" is an aorist indicative. It means to hear. It means that very thing. He had heard God speak to him in a way that we don't really hear people speak to us today. Or we hear, when God speaks to him, it was by revelation. We'll see that. Well, the question is again, what had been given to Paul? And this is this big word that sometimes is foreign to a lot of people. He had been given the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, dispensation here means a stewardship. Okay, we're going to look at this word here and try to define this word a little bit more. What does this word mean? Dispensation comes from the Greek word oikonomia. Okay, big word, what does it mean? The meaning is the management of a household or household affairs. Specifically, the management, oversight, administration of another's property. Usually accomplished by the office of a manager, an overseer, a steward. Okay? It spoke of an administration or an economy. It speaks of an arrangement, a plan, or an established way of doing things by a steward or a household manager in reference to God's dealing with man in history. Okay? This dispensation had to do with what God was doing in the world today under the arrangement of the grace of God. Now, I say that because He hasn't always done that. There's always been grace, but not like there's grace today. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And I say that because in John 1:18, it says the law was given by Moses. Notice this. There was the law in the Old Testament. It was given by Moses to the children of Israel. But grace and truth now came by Jesus Christ. God has made a change in these stewardships or these dispensations. This verse is telling us this very thing. So with the coming of Christ and His mission into the world, the way that God was now doing things had changed from the past. This is basically the difference between the Old Testament under Moses and the New Testament under grace. That's the difference. So if you don't know about dispensations, most people understand there was an Old Testament in the past. There's a New Testament today, and that's why we spend a lot of our time in the New Testament epistles that were written specifically to the church. Very, very important. Thus, the former dispensation had been by the law of Moses, but now, with the coming of Christ, there was a new arrangement, a grace arrangement that we need to be aware of. What is it? Number two. We should note here from verse 2 that this new arrangement was from God to Paul, then to the Ephesians, but if that's part of the church, it's also to us today as we are part of the age of grace today. So this is some things that we need to understand, where Paul got this, how we got it, and how we can understand it, because we are a Bible church. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Thirdly, this implies that God has governed the world since creation under differing dispensations or arrangements or economies and will continue to do so into the future, fulfilling His will for the world through time. Now, I'm going to read that again because there's a lot of blanks there and I want you to be caught up. This implies that God has governed the world since creation under differing dispensations. And we'll look at those in a minute. Arrangements or economies, and will continue to do so into the future, past our time, fulfilling His will for the world through time. Now, we here at Grace Gospel Bible Church are dispensational in our perspective of Scripture. Not every church is, friends. I want you to know that, okay? We see that the word dispensation occurs in Scripture. Matter of fact, we see it right here in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. So this word is a biblical word. It's not something that was made up, but it was something that when readers of the Bible saw that God dealt with different people groups at different times in different ways, this word and understanding what it means, that it's different economies or way of a household manager or a steward dealing with people, you can understand that, you know, there are differences from the Old Testament even to the New Testament. Okay? So if you rightly divide the Word of God, one will see that God has governed the world differently at differing times in histories. And that's why we're not building arks today. That was Old Testament truth. We're not sacrificing animals on an altar up here in front, because Christ was the last sacrifice. Nor are we exacting an eye for an eye for our fellow man. That was law from Moses. We live under grace. Now, grace has standards, I want you to know that, but they are not the same as Israel had under the law of Moses in the Old Testament. So as classical dispensations, we've looked at this from one or two ways, and here I'm going to put this up here. I gave you some space, but I didn't put this all on your handout. So if you just is new to you, just look up here and try to take it in. Try not to copy it all down. You'll see this again and again. Okay? So the dispensations cover history or God's program of the churches, and it goes from eternity past here to eternity future. And normally, a classical dispensation sees seven dispensations. Some see four dispensations. We'll look at these at this time right now. Okay, so what are they? At creation, God had the dispensation of innocence. Now, my pen is working here. It's not working here, so I have to go back into this again and rev it up. See if it's working now. Still not working here. Boy, I'm telling you, this is amazing. And then I'm going blind, I'm going deaf, everything is going bad here. There we got to go. Okay. This is the dispensation of innocence. It only lasted a few times when God put Adam and Eve in the garden. They were innocent, they were without sin, but this ended. And all these dispensations begin well, but they all end in failure. So it failed with the curse and death in Genesis chapter 3. So this was a very short time. So we could just put here, I guess we could put here, Genesis 1 and 2 right there to Genesis 3:6. The next dispensation was conscience. This man was to be ruled by his conscience to do the right thing, but he didn't do the right thing. And the flood came and God destroyed it because the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Okay? And this would go then from Genesis 3, okay, through Genesis 11. Okay? The next was human government. Maybe that's even part of this as well. I think it is. So I think this goes all the way here through human government to that particular point. And this ends in the confusion of languages at the Tower of Babel. So when God had failed, and this is Genesis 1 through 12, or 1 through 11, these three dispensations, they happened succinctly one after the other. But then God called one man. Well, first of all, I should mention, this was the time of the Gentiles. So this is how the four dispensational view comes out, that God dealt primarily with the Gentiles. There were no Jews at this early time in the Bible. But then God called one man, Abraham, and made him some promises, some covenant promises that God will have to fulfill with a nation that would be developed from him, and that would be the nation of Israel. And those promises, some were fulfilled right away, but some of them weren't, and this ended in Egyptian bondage for them. Then again, God got them out of Egyptian bondage, and he began the dispensation of law. Now, as we think of, again, promise would go then from Genesis 12 through 50 in your Bibles. So, the book of Genesis covers these first four dispensations, boom, 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 boom. Okay? But then law went from the call of Moses, or from them getting him out of Egyptian bondage, from the book of Exodus all the way to Malachi. Or actually, even into the Gospels to the death of Christ, because that would be dealing with the nation of Israel. And oftentimes, this period of time covers the major portion of your Bibles in the Old Testament, because God dealt with a specific people in the Old Testament, Israel and the Jews. Very important to understand. So again, from Genesis, from Exodus all the way to the end of Malachi, even into the Gospels, when Christ walked the earth, he walked the earth under the law. Now, the law ended with the death of Christ because he offered himself as king to that nation, but they did not accept him as king. Instead, they sent him to the cross. They crucified him. That brought the dispensation of the law to the end, to an end of itself. We are not under the law at all today. We're under the law of the Spirit of Christ. Then again, there is the grace age, the age we live in today. This is the church. This is what we live under. And we're living in this time period, probably here, towards the end of that dispensation. But this dispensation will end in the future again with the rapture of the church. The church will be caught up to the Lord in heaven. There will be the tribulation period on earth, and then Christ will return, and the church will come back with him to set up his 1,000-year kingdom, which is yet in the future. So Christ will rule this. So again, here is this four dispensational point of view. There's the Gentiles, there's the Jews, there's the church, and there's Christ. And Paul is writing here in the early church under grace, and he's talking about these dispensations. So as we look back at 3:2 again, look there with me if you're unfamiliar with this. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So we're looking at this dispensation called the grace of God. It's all about the church. It's for the people who are alive today in our Bibles. So I hope you understand. I want you to understand and note that again. So there's this seven dispensational view. There's this four dispensational view. And I'm not going to break your legs or twist your arm, but I think this is how, when you understand, we're not building arcs today. That was for a specific time in the past when God flooded the world. We're not offering sacrifices on altars today. That was for what the law did, even though they offered sacrifice here in conscience and government and all that. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. He's the last sacrifice. We're not offering sacrifices today at all. One of the early church fathers who lived here at the beginning of the church age, way back here, just maybe 100 or so years after Paul, said this. And this makes perfect sense to me. Augustine says, distinguish the ages and the scriptures agree. So when you take this dispensational viewpoint of the scriptures, and you can understand why we're not building arks today, why we're not sacrificing lambs on this table up here in front today, because that was Old Testament. That was Israel under the law. That was with Noah's time and human conscience and that particular time. So that's important to understand here. All right? So we expose you to that thinking for a minute. Let's keep moving ahead here. So as we go back to Ephesians here again, let's look at this fourth point. From verse 2, we see a favorite expression used by Paul here and in other portions of the New Testament Scripture when he speaks of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, this is an important note because, again, it tells us what period of time that we're speaking about. Okay? You're talking about this time of the grace of God, which was given to me, to Paul. But notice, it's for you, it's for Christians. So we want to understand that. We want to grasp this more. So where are these other passages, Pastor, where this phrase is spoken of? Well, let me give you a few here. In Galatians 2:9, it says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church, big shots, okay, perceived the grace that had been given to me, Paul, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go. Where did they go to? The Gentiles. That was the focus of Paul's ministry. He went to the Jews, yes, but they, James, Cephas and John, would be focused on the Jews or the circumcised. Now, Paul always went to the Jews first. Romans 1 tells us that. But then when they refused to hear him, God saved him. And I'm going to show you that. And sent him to the Gentiles specifically. Okay? Next verse. Colossians 1:25 says, of which I became a minister. A minister according to the stewardship. Now, this word stewardship is, again, that word for dispensation. From God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So Paul is writing another epistle from prison there, the book of Colossians here. And also he mentions this in Romans 15:15-16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. God gave him grace in a special way. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to who? Here it is again. To the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, because they are going to be sanctified, they are going to be set apart by the Holy Spirit in life, and God is going to use them. Now, our church is predominantly Gentiles, saved by the grace of God. So, we're looking at an epistle this morning that speaks of what Paul is seeking to do in the early church, and it's just exactly what we need to understand this morning as well. Now, I was looking at some different commentaries on this, and Chet McCauley had an interesting comment. He says this. He's with the Lord now. In each instance, the grace referred to is not which was given for Paul's personal enrichment, but instead refers to the gospel. He was to communicate to the Gentile world. Note that, okay? I mean, that's very important. In God's house arrangement, from chapter 2, verse 19 of Ephesians, Paul's special function was the building of the Gentile portion of that house. Because God had given him this ministry, he went to the Jews, but he focused mainly on the Gentiles. Chet McCauley stated that. I took that right out of his commentary. So we see that God gave Paul the message of grace that Gentiles might come to Christ by faith and be saved and become part of what God is doing in the world today. Well, the next question I put on your handout is, how did Paul get this message of grace? Look back at verse 2 and 3. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. Paul got this message by direct revelation from God. God spoke directly to him. Now, I know that because of a number of scriptures we're going to look at, but here's this one I'm going to give you. As Paul is under arrest and on his way to Rome, he's giving his testimony to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verses 15 through 19. Look at these verses. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord had knocked him off his horse in Acts chapter 9. And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister." Now, a minister is just a steward, one who does God's will. I'm a minister. You have a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of things which I will yet notice. God will yet reveal these things to Paul. So Paul is telling us right in his testimony to King Agrippa that he got this by revelation. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Who are you sending them to? The Gentiles. Notice that right here in this passage. Okay? To do what? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of their sins. And when you believe the gospel, you are forgiven all trespasses, my friends. And to have an inheritance among those who are sanctified. How are they sanctified? How are they set apart? They're set apart by faith in Jesus. Again, that "me" goes right back up to Jesus there. Capital "me." The writers of Scripture capitalize that because Paul is quoting Jesus here. Okay? Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. So again, he got this information how? God revealed it to him. Now, in light of that, let's go to Galatians chapter 1 in your Bible. So take a left here and go back to Galatians. One book, back to Galatians 1 here. And let's look at another passage of Scripture in 11 through 19. We'll read this about how Paul got this message. Galatians 1:11. Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't get this from my neighbor. For neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how before I was saved, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it and put it down. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries." Man, I was next in line to be high priest or pope, you could say. Okay? "Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me," how did he call him? Through grace. He got saved the same way we got saved. "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't talk to the guys about it. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to the big shots who were apostles before me. But God took me aside to Arabia And we had a private session there for a number of years. And then I returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, then I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So again, how did Paul get this? He got this by direct revelation from God. So what is revelation? Well, here's this word. Apokalupsis is the word in Greek. And it means a laying bare, making naked truth about God. Okay? It's a disclosure of truth or instruction concerning things before unknown. One writer stated, it is the act of God whereby He reveals to us things that could not be known any other way. I mean, how could we know about sin? How could we know about Christ coming on the cross? How could we know about the rapture of the church? How could we know about a new heaven and a new earth? We couldn't unless God revealed it via His Word. This is very, very important. And as we think of verse 3 again, it says, how that by revelation He made known to me. The Greek, or the verb made known is in the passive voice, meaning Paul was the receiver of the revelation that God had given. Let me add that God is not giving any revelation today. Okay? But the Holy Spirit is giving us illumination. That means the enlightenment or knowledge of what God has already revealed in His Word. So as you read Scripture or come to church to be taught the Word of God, ask the Lord to illuminate you, to show you the truth that He has already revealed in His Word or by the teaching here. And if I have the Spirit of God and you have the Spirit of God, we should be able to connect on that truth. And you should be able to say, thanks, Pastor, for what you taught. I saw it in Scripture for myself. And that's what I want for you and for me, friends. Verse 3 again. Let's look there. How that by revelation He made known to me, what? The mystery, as I have briefly written already. Okay? So we see that God revealed to Paul the mystery He had written about already in Ephesians. Now where is that a reference to in our Bibles? Well, the mystery had to do with the will of God for the church, the body of Christ. And that's why I think it's mentioned in chapter 1. If you turn back there for a minute, look at chapter 1, this mystery in verses 9 and 10. He says, having made known to you the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation, there's that word again, of the fullness of times, that's in reference to the kingdom and the millennium, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which in heaven, which are on earth, in Him. There, we see it at the end of chapter 1 in verses 22 and 23. Talks about this mystery, but doesn't name it as a mystery. Verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. But then it's mentioned again in 2:19 through 22. Look there with me. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, you Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone to that building project, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So let's ask this question now as we think of this point 5 here. Next question. What is the mystery Paul refers to here? Well, let me define this word mystery or mysterium first of all for you. Mystery. Mysterion is the Greek word. It occurs about 28 times in the New Testament, 6 times in Ephesians. Okay? What does it mean? It means a mystery which was hidden, a hidden thing. A spiritual secret, a mystery. Okay? Something previously hidden in the Old Testament, but now revealed in the New Testament. Something unknown to men until God chose to reveal it. That's a good definition of what this is. So what is the mystery here in Ephesians? Well, generally, It is the church that God is presently calling out of the world. That's what it is in a general sense, but that's not what it is in a specific sense. Okay, it's the church that God is presently calling out. It was not seen or known about in the Old Testament. Now, how do I know that? Because there are some great illustrations of this. So let me just flip this over here. If you're writing that down, I can give that to you later if you don't get it all. So here is an Old Testament prophet here who is being told the word of God, and he prophesies. He is seeing the mountain peaks of prophecy in the future. The Old Testament prophets talked about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, and here are the verses that indicate that. It talked about Calvary in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. It talked about the coming Antichrist in Daniel 7, 19 through 27. It talked about the Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4, 1 through 6. It talked about the kingdom to come in these verses here, that there will be a kingdom. It talked about the destruction of this earth by fire in 2 Peter 3, which is New Testament, but it still looks forward. It talked about a new holy city and a new heavens and new earth. What didn't those prophets see? They didn't see that the valley here, between these mountain peaks, there was the church, and the prophets did not see this. The church was a mystery to them. It was not revealed to them in the Old Testament. They knew nothing about the church. Now, they knew the Gentiles were going to be blessed, but they did not know the truth of the church, because this is such a great illustration of what the prophets saw. Again, they saw the mountain peaks of prophecy, and that's why we only know what's coming, because these prophets spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the past, so that we can know if Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that was fulfilled literally, and if Jesus died on Calvary and that was fulfilled literally, well then the rest of this is going to come to pass literally. We can bank on it. Take it to the bank. That's the idea here. Okay? What the prophets saw as he looked down the road of corridor of time. No. It was not that God would bless the Gentiles. That was not the mystery. No. That had always been his plan. Let me show you a verse or two on that. So, well, here's the more specifics of this. So I gave you the general, here's the specifics of this mystery. That God had chosen to put the believing Jew and Gentile on equal footing in the church, the body of Christ. That was not known to those Jews. That was not known to the Gentiles. They were blown away by this truth. Yes, there was going to be a church, and that was never even talked about in the Old Testament. But that Jew and Gentile would be on equal footing? Come on, this is totally new. This is amazing. So let's look at some verses that tell us that God would bless the Gentiles in the future, but it doesn't talk about the church. How about Genesis 12:3? God told Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse him who curses you. And in you, Abraham, now notice this, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now how would that be? Because the descendant of Abraham would be the Messiah, who would go to the cross of Calvary and die. He would be a Jew. And through him, everyone would have the opportunity to be saved and to be blessed. Okay? There's another passage in Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. We'll read it kind of quickly. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, again this is in the future, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations, not just Jews, all nations shall flow to it. This will be during the millennium or during the kingdom to come. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, from Jewry, shall go forth the law from Jerusalem, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations, notice plural, and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Now this quote, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, is on the United Nations today, and their swords into plowshares. And the nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Peace among all nations, these are my words, will only occur during the coming kingdom to come. You cannot have peace without the Prince of Peace. That's why you need to trust Christ. That's why He is the answer to everyone's problems of difficulty and fighting and nitpicking. And that's what we need. We need the Lord in light of all that. So God had always planned to bless the Gentiles, but to put them on equal footing with the Gentiles and the Jews, and to make them all a new creation in Christ, this was absolutely brand new. And this is the thrust of the message of Ephesians. This was the mystery hidden from the prophets that they did not see in the past. They knew nothing about what God was going to do in building this church. This whole program is zeroed in towards Jews. Although when the Jews crucified their king, God opened it up so that Gentiles could be saved and the church could be born. And we got in it by the grace of God because we live under grace. Thank you, Lord, for thinking of that. Okay? Providing that for us. Okay? So let's go to Colossians now. Turn to the right of Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1. This is a parallel passage on dispensations, the grace of God, and what Paul is doing. And this is another prison epistle that Paul wrote. And we'll jump in Colossians 1:24. Paul's in prison again. He's in lockup. Notice he's rejoicing. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and Philip in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship, there's the word for dispensations, from which God has given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, here's that word, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, that's who we're preaching. We preach Christ crucified. We're warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, spiritually mature in Christ. To this end, I'm laboring, but I'm striving according to His working by the Holy Spirit, which works in me mightily. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? Now, there's some things to note here in this particular passage here. So, again, it's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. And that's why the Holy Spirit has been placed in every believer who comes to trust Christ via the Word of God. Okay? Now, the importance of this mystery is that it has been revealed in Scripture. So it is part of the truth that God wants us to now know and understand. That's why it's part of the book of Ephesians. That's why this particular message and these passages on dispensationalism and the mystery is important for the people of the church to comprehend and to note. But before we leave this Colossian passage, look at verse 26 with me. You see, it says the mystery. If you have a Bible like mine, right between those two words, there's this little letter H. If you go to the left, like my Bible says, it says, see Matthew 13:11 note. Let's turn there and look at that passage. Go to Matthew. Now, this is if you have a Scofield Bible like mine. If you don't, yours is not going to match up because somebody else might have done it differently. But if you have a Bible like mine, there's an amazing footnote here that may be very informative to you. Okay? In Matthew 13:11, the writer says, and he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So Jesus spoke those words about mysteries. Right down below that, notice this footnote, mysteries in Scripture. A mystery in Scripture is a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed. This chapter shows clearly for the first time that there will be an interval between Christ's first and second advents. And you can compare verses 17 and 35 with 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. The greater mysteries are, now notice these, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, 3 through 50. The mystery of Israel's blindness during this present age, Romans 11:25, with its context. Number 3, the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end of the age, that's the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. That was not known in the past by the Old Testament. Number 4, the mystery of the New Testament church as one body composed of Jews and Gentiles. Notice Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. That's exactly what we're studying this morning. Okay? Number 5, the mystery of the church, the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5. Number 6, the mystery of the in-living Christ, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 1:26. We just looked at that. Number 7, the mystery of God and of Christ, that is Christ as the incarnate fullness of the Godhead, embodied in whom all divine wisdom for man subsists. And there's some verses. The mystery of the process by which godliness is restored to man, 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of the seven stars, the mystery of Babylon. You want to do some extra study on the mysteries? Here's a place to start, right here in that footnote. Very informative. You might want to look at that even more. Let's go back to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's read verses 4 and 5. Okay? Now he's talking about the mystery from verse 3, verse 4, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, this mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So Paul had some special insight because he was an apostle and because God had revealed by direct revelation the truth of these mysteries to him, but especially the mystery that he's speaking about here in Ephesians 3. So here's my next point. The mystery of Christ and his church was something previously not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his apostles and prophets for us today. And that's kind of what verses 4 and 5 are stating there. Now, there are some thoughts that we should consider here, and I don't have these on overhead, but you can just listen to me as I expound them. You know, in the Old Testament, there was clouded information in the past, things that were not kept, that were kept from those Old Testament prophets. Versus today, we have this full disclosure or revelation now in the New Testament. There were the sons of men that in previous generations who spoke God's word to man, versus now the holy apostles and prophets at the time of this writing. This is important to note. And we have already noted that the apostles and New Testament prophets of the Lord were the very foundation layers that Christ used to reveal his will via Scripture. And we saw that in 2:20. It's right here. Look over there. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We also need to note that it was Paul that the Lord chiefly used to disseminate this truth to his people, but that he was not the only one, as the text mentions, look up here with me, apostles plural and prophets plural. And that's why sometimes people say, if you don't read it in Paul's ministry, it's not true. That is not true. Paul himself says that he revealed it to the apostles plural and the prophets plural. Can you give me an example? Now, how about Peter? In Acts chapter 10, when he went to Cornelius, the Gentile's house, and God had given him that vision that said, you know, what I've cleansed, Peter, don't you call unclean. You go to those people and you give them the gospel, and Cornelius and his whole family get saved. So there's an example of others, because sometimes people can't get past that. Or they think that, you know, there couldn't have been the church, this mystery of the church couldn't have happened until Paul was saved. That's not true either. Matter of fact, turn with me to Romans 16. I've mentioned this before, but we need to look at that. Because hyper-dispensationalists say that the true church was not viable until Paul was saved because God gave him and him alone the mystery. That's not true. Look with me at Romans 16, verse 7. Paul says in his greetings, he says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow Jews, notice that, my fellow prisoners that are in the slammer here with me, who are of note among the apostles, plural, who were also in Christ before I was. So Paul is saying the church was going on before Paul was ever saved. And God is using apostles, plural, and prophets, plural. And he is revealing this truth now to those apostles and to those prophets as they were the foundation layers to the church. Go back now to Ephesians there and look with me at end of verse 5. It now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Note the word holy, indicating that God had chosen them, then set them apart and ordained them to fulfill his will in this regard. So here was new truth for a new age, the age of the church. And what was that truth that God was revealing through these men? Well, let's look at verse 6 again. Here it is. That the Gentiles, and this again is a Gentile church, and the Jews were again those Gentiles, as I'll show you if there's time. Boy, we're already past time here. I might not even make this here. Let's just try to read this verse anyways. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ again through the gospel. Now, verse 6 is a summary statement, friends, defining the content of the mystery that God had revealed through the apostles and prophets. This summary statement starts in 2:11, and I was going to have you read all this, but our time is gone. You read it on your own and see the contrast of their past position. Therefore, remember verse 11, that you were lost Gentiles in your flesh. And then he tells them how they were brought into this family of God. Very significant and very important. But let's get this seventh point. The content of the mystery was that believing Jews and believing Gentiles were now seen as three things. Fellow heirs with each other, and this is verified by Romans 8:17 and other passages. I'll show you that in a minute. They were part of the same body, the body of Christ, and this happens at the baptism of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And they were partakers of Christ's promise. But again, all of this comes back to the message we love to preach here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, because of the gospel. So let's look at these one at a time. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Universal church, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then John 3:16, talking about the promise of the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know, he didn't limit this, that whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So this is being a partaker of the promise. And then 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us. What has he promised us? Eternal life, everlasting life, new life in Christ, friends. And this is very, very significant and very, very important. Nursery Pearson are going crazy, but I'm going to show you a couple more verses here. I've got them right here in a PowerPoint. So this whole thing is really mind-blowing when you think about it. Okay? Especially to the Jews, because in the past they loathed the Gentiles, calling them lowly goyim, dogs, good for nothing. And here we are, friends, saved by the grace of God, part of the body of Christ. Let me show you a couple of passages that God sees no difference anymore. Look at Romans 10:10-13. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made of salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will be put to shame. But God says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek anymore. Okay? For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him, because he goes on to say, whoever, not just certain people, but whoever calls on the name of the Lord in faith, they'll be saved. That's absolutely amazing. In Galatians 3:26-29, for you are all the sons of God. How that happened? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have now put on Christ. In light of that, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Notice this equal footing. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female in God's eyes, positionally, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's spiritual descendant and seed, and you're heirs again, according to promise. Friends, this is absolutely amazing. This is what God has for you. You can read 2:11 through 3:6. Pull this section together. Again, this is written to the Gentiles. And here Paul is telling them their past. They were lost. They were without Christ. But now they become fellow heirs, part of the body, partakers of the promise through the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved by the grace of God, you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. God on that tree died for you to pay for your sins once and for all that you could be saved. And I trust you understand that and you know that. Let's pray and then we'll sing together here. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We look to you for all things. Thank you again for what you're explaining to us here in the book of Ephesians. May we understand dispensational teaching is just different ways that God has dealt with man through time in different economies. We've broken it down to more than just Old Testament and New Testament. We've broken it down into seven dispensations or four dispensations. But again, we can do that because as you read those passages of Scripture, they did things that we don't do today, and we're doing things and have truths and promises to us that they didn't have then. So there are distinctions and differences. And that's what Bible teaching does. It sees these differences and distinctions and calls attention to them so people can understand and know it. Thank you for your grace and all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.